Good morning, church. My name is Adam Polk. I'm the lead pastor here at Redeeming Grace. I feel like I should reintroduce myself after being gone basically the whole month of August, it seems like. So I had some vacation time and then led our team last few Sundays over to the UK. We just got back late last Sunday evening and had a great time there serving with brothers and sisters there in Leicester, England. Looking forward to sharing more about that next Sunday evening, and so I hope you can make it for that time together. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We're going to be finishing up our series through this summer that we've been walking through what we've been calling Psalms for the Soul, as we've been looking at a variety of different Psalms, as the Psalms give expression to so many different human emotions, the full range, really, of human emotion and experience. And hopefully you've been encouraged and strengthened as we have considered many of these psalms, ending today on Psalm 145. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new series as we begin a journey through the book of Revelation. And so after preaching for 20 years now, I think, well, I guess we'll try it and see how that goes. And just encourage you to be here and looking forward to that series. A lot of people are afraid of Revelation, and a lot of people misread Revelation. And so we're looking forward to really kind of coming into that letter that John wrote and just really understand what he's trying to do there as he encourages Christians to persevere in their faith amidst all the trials and struggles in life as we wait our coming Savior. So that starts next week. Today, though, we're in Psalm 145. I want to begin reading Psalm 145. Beginning there at the very first verse 1. It says, "A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the gift it is to us to teach us, instruct us, remind us, convict us of all that we need. And Lord, oftentimes our seeing needs correcting, and Lord, our hearts need re-engaged. And so, Father, I thank you for this psalm, and I thank you for the gift it is to really help us behold you for who you are, that we might give you the proper praise. So, Lord, would you do that in our hearts today? Would you teach us and lead us to that end? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if you noticed yesterday or not, but in cities all throughout the United States, there were tens of thousands of devoted followers that would make a pilgrimage to these large gatherings where they would join together with others in repetitive chants, exuberant celebrations, and passionate praise. Some even traveled hundreds of miles to make this journey so they could have this religious-like experience, and some will even do it for weeks to come. Yes, college football season has finally arrived, and for some of us, we're thankful for that. You know, it's interesting how sports often fuels such passion. And I think that's okay as long as it finds itself in its rightful place. And it's okay to get behind certain teams and enjoy the competitive nature that sports often brings. But as you look at these filled stadiums throughout the country, it's on the TV, and all the hype that can be off the charts, it's really astounding. And the stronger the excitement really has to do with whether or not your team has any chance of being successful. Think about that. Think about what happens when we follow a team, whatever sport you may like, that's not so great. Last place, no star players to boast about. The season just drags on. There may be an initial excitement as the season kicks off, but it's soon you find yourself just really struggling to watch yet another game that you know how it's going to end. And we often lose interest and excitement. If you followed any of Washington's professional teams, you know what that's like, whether it's baseball or football. But it's interesting how our passion and our excitement can ebb and flow from one game to the next, and sometimes from one season to the next season, based on a team's performance. Our passion often reflects the quality of who it is we're rooting for. The better the team, the more intense our passion, and vice versa. The worse they are, maybe we lose steam in short time. Well, you know, it's one thing to see our excitement and our passion for our favorite football team or baseball team ebb and flow, but what does it mean? What does it say when our passion and our excitement for the things of God does the same? What happens when we begin to lose our sense of awe for who God is? We certainly can't blame his performance or his character. He is perfect in all that he is and all that he does. He never has an off day. There's never a second string God that comes in to play. He's always on his game, always doing what he intends to do, always glorious, always perfect, always holy, and always doing more than we can imagine. So what happens when our hearts lose that sense of awe and passion that maybe we once had for the Lord? See, when our passion for God is off, it impacts really everything about us, doesn't it? It impacts everything about who we are, our relationships, our own commitments, our own stewardship of what God has called us to be and to do. Everything is impacted. Paul Tripp said it this way. He said, all amnesia is often the open door to mediocrity. And I think that is certainly true. Well, friends, if you have ever found yourself at a place like that where you just sense that your passion for God is waned. Your excitement, your joy is just not where it was once before. Or maybe you're struggling even to see whether or not God is really truly worthy of such praise. Well, Psalm 145 is just the medicine that you need for your soul if you've ever found yourself in that place. And friends, even if your joy in the Lord is strong, even if your passion for the things of God and for who God is increasing day by day, well, praise God for that. Psalm 145 will only be more fuel for that fire. And so as we come to this psalm today, it's a psalm that we could call an awe, A-W-E, psalm, right? In fact, it's in the title there at the beginning, a song of praise, the only psalm in the Psalter that has that title, a psalm of praise. Interesting how David, his last psalm that we are aware of in this entire book, how David lists this as a psalm of praise, the only one titled that way. It's also an acrostic, as each verse begins with the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why I entitled it the ABCs of Praise, because it follows that pattern. And so David takes quite a diligent care, inspired by the Spirit, to pen this psalm, to follow that acrostic in a way that just really reorients his mind around the truth of who God is and helps him to continue to praise him for all that he is. Psalm 145 is a beautiful psalm that grounds the people of God in the greatness and goodness of God, that we may be filled with a sense of awe and praise for him. And so again, if you find that sense of awe waning, or maybe you find your joy in a healthy place, this psalm is fit for all of us in that it continues to ground us in the truth of who God is. As we walk through this psalm together this morning, I want us to see four truths about God that will help our hearts remain filled with a sense of awe and reverence and praise for all that God is. Four observations that we see that really help fuel that sense of praise for God. And we're going to walk through those here together this morning. The first truth that we see about God that helps us really get a sense of who He is and to have that sense of awe is what we could say is just the unsearchable greatness of God. And you see that in the first three verses. The unsearchable greatness of God. David sets the tone for this psalm right out of the beginning. He says, I will extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Just the language that David comes out of the box with, right? I mean, he's just in a sense of total praise. He begins with this personal resolve to praise God and acknowledge his greatness. Remember David's position. He is the king. And here, as the king of Israel, he is acknowledging that there is only one true king worthy of such great praise. This language he uses to extol, to bless, to praise, all right there embedded in these first few verses, shows David's own resolve and commitment to being all in to make much of who God is. It seems to be his chief concern, his chief aim in life, to praise the glory and greatness of God, both short term, as he says, day by day, and long term, as he references forever and ever. This is something that David is committed to forever, for the rest of his life, both in the present and in eternity. And the reason David gives the sense of total commitment up front of this commitment of praise is really due and grounded in the unsearchable greatness of God, as he says there in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Think about that. Unsearchable greatness. Compare that to what David said in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 1, David said there, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. In other words, David recognizes that God searches us and knows us entirely, fully. And here David is now thinking of God, and he's like, your greatness is unsearchable. I can't know you in full. You are so great that my mind can even begin to fathom the depths of who you are. God knows us fully. We are searchable. We have limits. But that is not the case with God. There's no floor or ceiling marking the bounds of his greatness. It's unsearchable. You know, we use the word great a lot, don't we? I think we overuse it. We think everything is great. We talk about how great our family is most days. We talk about how great a building is. We talk about how great maybe a natural disaster is and its devastation. Or we'll talk about how great a cup of coffee is. Ours is pretty good, you know, I think. But do we call it great? We overuse this word sometimes, but it's God's greatness that we really want to get a beat on here and understand that his greatness is such that we will never you'll never get to a point where like, there's the end of it. There is the fullness and greatness of God. No, his greatness is unsearchable. We will spend eternity magnifying, reveling in the greatness and glory of God, and we will still never plumb the depths of his greatness. You know, we see glimpses of God's greatness throughout his creation, don't we? His mighty acts, his wondrous works, the scripture talks about here, as well as his ongoing acts of providence in the world as he's working. But again, friends, as we look at the glory of creation, or we see the effects of his providential work in our lives, these are simply snapshots of his greatness. You know, some of you are real good about posting your entire vacation on Facebook. That's great. Most of us like to see those pictures, I guess. But you think about that. When you do that, you are simply giving us a snapshot of your experience. We can only see what you show us. We don't experience the fullness of that vacation or those beautiful sights. We just simply see a snapshot of it. And it's similar with God. We see snapshots of his greatness, not the fullness of it. We see a wonderful, glorious creation. We're like, look how great God is. We see the birth of a child and we say, look how great God is. We see these snapshots of greatness, but it's not a full picture, is it? And we can yet worship him even in those snapshots. God's greatness extends well beyond what we can see and what's been even revealed to us. And so David begins right out of the box with this unsearchable greatness of God as a grounds for his praise and sense of awe. Let's remember the fact that God is that great. A second thing that we see from this psalm is the abundant goodness of God. You know, one of the things that makes God so great is just how good he is. And you see that as we continue reading there in verses 4 through 9, we really see this. The same God that David proclaims as great, he also acknowledges as good. In verses 4 through 6, he references God's mighty acts, his wondrous works, his awesome deeds. Awesome is another word we overuse, isn't it? Not only is God great in who he is great, he is awesome in the things he does. David summarizes these acts as God's abundant goodness. You see that in verse 9, his abundant goodness. Not just goodness, his abundant goodness. David is deliberate in the adjectives he uses to describe the character and the works of God here. His abundant goodness. And notice in verse 9, even it's a goodness that's experienced by everyone. Two things to note about his goodness I want us to hone in on here for a moment. First of all, we see that his goodness is to be commended. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Think about this. Commending here. This idea of commending is more than a mere recommendation. There's more to it than that. It has the idea of praising God's works to others, not merely as a form of transferring information, but by demonstrating our own commitment to delighting in the one that we're praising. Think about when you travel, maybe on work travel or vacation, and you go to a new place for the first time, and you're like, I want to go eat at a good restaurant. And so what do? You ask locals, hey, where would you recommend I go eat? And you have kind of maybe probably two different kinds of responses you may get. Some may say, here's a list of all the local restaurants. Any of them would be fine. Good luck. But then there are others who would be like, well, here's a list, but let me recommend this place. Their steak is amazing. Their salads are so fresh. The tomatoes just burst in your mouth and they begin to describe the experience there and you're just bought into it, right? Where's the likelihood that you're going to end up going? Just pick one off the list or to this place that's been described in vivid detail based upon personal experience and recommendation. We're likely going to go to the place where the person has just done more than recommended. They have commended it by them praising the very experience that they've had there at that restaurant. Well, that's exactly what's in view here. One generation commending. This act of commending is more than just saying, "Hey, you should follow this God." No, it's a praising God for all that He is and a commending in that way. It's this stewardship that we have to others to commend God, and you see that's going on here from one generation to the other. Back in Psalm 78. In verse 5, we read, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see the responsibility that fathers have to their children and this responsibility that parents have to their children. Certainly, Psalm 145 is a reference to parents as one generation commends to another these works of God. But each of us are part of a generation that have a stewardship to the next generation of commending the greatness and goodness of God to them. So whether a parent or not, you have a stewardship, a responsibility to commend these things, to to the next generation, to commend the abundant goodness of God. And listen, we need to understand that part of that stewardship, that we cannot commend something that we don't cherish ourselves. Like you can recommend things, right? Based on, you may not have had experience, maybe you've heard people recommend certain things, and so you just continue the recommendation, but you can't truly commend something you've not personally delighted in yourself. And that is so true about the things of God, isn't it? If you're not truly delighting in Him, if you're not truly cherishing Him and reverencing Him and praising Him for all that He is yourself, how can you commend Him to another? It's interesting that when we commend God to the next generation, we see visible results. Look at the following verses. Verse 5, he says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." And so this commendation comes through meditation. As we meditate on the works of God, we're going to be more prone to commend it to others. But notice the impact that it has in verses 6 and 7. They, in reference to that coming generation, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. It's interesting that when we commend the greatness and the goodness, the abundant goodness of God to the next generation, that they are transformed by the grace of God in that they become people who in turn commend God to others as well. Our commendation of God should result in both mission and worship. We see that right there in verses 6. They will declare your greatness and speak of your might. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's what happens when we steward the responsibility we have to commend the truths of God to the next generation. That generation receives Him by the grace of God and in turn continues that great work of passing on the faith. So we see that His goodness is something to be commended, but His second thing that we see here is that His grace is to be celebrated. His grace is to be celebrated. Look at what happens in verses 8 and 9. As David continues to think about the abundant goodness of God, he just begins to acknowledge a particular expression of that goodness in God's grace. He says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." He continues to unpack God's abundant goodness and does so with two examples here. First of all, God's saving grace. You see it in there in verse 8, where he's talking about how God's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's talking about His saving grace. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that the greatest demonstration of God's goodness is seen in His work to rescue and reconcile sinners to Himself as an act of His grace. God's salvation is the pinnacle of His goodness. It is the demonstration of His goodness, and David celebrates that here as he declares the Lord as gracious and merciful and slow to anger. This is a frequently quoted line in the Old Testament, and for good reason. It lies at the very heart of what God has chosen to do with a world that is in rebellion against Him. He has chosen to a world that has rejected His ways and His commands to be good to that world, and ultimately by sending His Son into the world to be the redeemer of that same rebellious people. That is good. He is good. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, doesn't he? When he says in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and following, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But," notice what Paul says, the language he uses, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Paul, the apostle, recognizes that the gospel, the work of Jesus, is an act of God's goodness and loving kindness. In fact, he uses those words to describe Jesus. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. It appeared in human flesh as Jesus came into the world and lived a life of righteousness and yet died on a cross to bear the burden and punishment for our own sin. We are reconciled to God, not because we are good, but because God is good. That is where our hope rests, and our salvation is found. You see it in God's saving grace. His grace is to be celebrated. But a second thing that you see about his grace, you see God's common grace here, don't you? Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all. All. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? That means everyone. He's good to all. And his mercy is over all that he has made. You know, the reality about the goodness of God is that his goodness extends even to those who will always reject it. His goodness will extend even to unbelievers, for the Lord is good to all. We call this common grace. This is not saving grace. This is not redemption. This is common grace, where the goodness of God is extended to everyone in a general temporal fashion. Jesus recognizes that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, where he talks there. Jesus says that, speaking of his Father, how he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, how he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so God's goodness is demonstrated even to and experienced by the unbelieving world through his common grace. The fact that they get to breathe another breath is an expression of his goodness to them and to us. But sadly, we know that this is only a temporary experience, God's common grace. For the day will certainly come when they will no longer enjoy the goodness of God, but face the sobering reality of the justice of God in judgment, when they will stand before him and give account of their lives and separated from him forever because of their own continued rebellion against him. Yet it's something that stands out here, isn't it? The fact that God is even good to those who hate him, to everyone. You see his abundant goodness demonstrated in his saving grace and how he saves people, redeems them by his grace. And you see his abundant goodness demonstrated in his common grace, the fact that he is good to everyone, the just and the unjust. A third thing that really gives us fuel for praise in this psalm, we see in verses 10 through 13, and that is the eternal reign of God. The eternal reign of God. Really, the second half of this psalm is one that highlights and grounds us in the fact that God is a king over a kingdom, and that kingdom lasts forever. In fact, we see David highlight God's kingdom no less than four times in verses 11 through 13. Look at what he says. All your works, verse 10, shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. How shall they bless him? The saints, the believers, God's people. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. There, David really begins to understand and to just unpack the reality of God's eternal reign. God's kingdom is one that is to be declared openly and enjoyed eternally. We know that earthly kingdoms come and go. Just last Saturday, our UK team was in London, and we went and visited Westminster Abbey. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've ever been there, it's weird because there's a lot of dead people in that church everywhere. That's what it is. It's a church built around dead people. And everywhere you go, there's these tombs, and there was no less than 30 dead kings and queens entombed in Westminster Abbey. You could go see them and read all about them. And there they are, King Henry, King Richard, King Charles, Queen Elizabeth I, Queen Mary, and all these kings and queens. Their reigns came and they went, and there they lie in a tomb, their remains. It's not the case with God. His reign will go on. His reign is eternal. There are no successors to God's reign because he is the eternal God who rules an eternal kingdom, and there's an empty tomb to prove it as well. Even the great King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that took Judah into captivity. There in Daniel, we read how King Nebuchadnezzar declared how great, speaking of God, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and dominion, his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the God, brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of knowing and serving and worshiping, the God who reigns, and that reign will not come to an end ever. His reign is eternal. And so that is further reason and proof why he is worthy of praise. And then number four, we see what we could call the satisfying faithfulness of God. The satisfying faithfulness of God. And really, you see that through the rest of the psalm and how the Lord gives good things to his people. One of the reasons that we often find our awe for God lacking is because we are seeking to be satisfied by experiences, things, people, or something else besides God. And so our sense of awe and reverence begins to diminish because we are seeking joy and satisfaction in other things and not the Lord himself. And what we see here is just a reminder that we should find that satisfaction and joy in him because of what he gives us. So as we look through the rest of the psalm, David shows us why we must find our satisfaction in God alone, which will in turn result in praise. Several things that we see here, just glimpses of God's continued goodness and faithfulness, really, that satisfies. Number one is that he helps the weak. Look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. David says the Lord upholds those who are falling, those who are brokenhearted, those who are bowed down, those who are filled with anxiety and fear and worry and brokenness, and even the oppressed who experience just the pains and hatred of a world. He says the Lord is the one who upholds those who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. Those who are walking through experiences of grief and suffering and anxiety and fear. What the scripture reminds us here is that the Lord is near to those who experience those realities. He helps the weak. He is actively present, upholding and sustaining, raising up, and he is near to those who suffer in this way. And friends, that is good news. It is good news for those who feel isolated and alone in a world. You may be physically around a lot of people, but there are many people in this world. I think it's becoming an epidemic of this epidemic of loneliness. There's so many in the world. Even you may be sitting here present this morning, surrounded by people, but you just feel the sense of isolation and loneliness and anxiety that just continues to mount up. Well, the promise of Scripture is that the Lord is near to those who are falling and bowed down for various reasons. And that is good news because God is faithful to give you what you need. He helps the weak. He sustains you. He provides for you. He gives you what you need. And so we should look to him and trust in him and hope in him. But a second thing that we see and of God's satisfying faithfulness here is that he provides for all. Look at verses 15 and 16. Again, this goes broad, doesn't it? The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So again, this broader, more inclusive language of all and every living thing we find here is yet another example of how God's generous ways extends to all, everywhere. Particularly in view here is how God provides food for people everywhere. Verse 15, we see that. You give them their food in due season. And then look at verse 16, how beautiful of a verse this is. Just this beautiful picture of God's benevolent care. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's benevolent care? I wonder if we recognize this as we ought. Especially living here in the West, I think we rarely, if ever, have to wonder where our next meal is coming from. Sometimes that can lead to apathy and ingratitude and presuming upon God, can it? I think that's why it's a good practice to often give thanks for our meals. It's not just a habit that we do to make us more Christian. It's something that we're recognizing. Were it not for the satisfying hand of God to provide what we need in that moment, we would not have what we need. And so we recognize that, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just go throughout our lives and forget that it is the hand of God that gives us all that we need. And so every time our hunger is satisfied with food, it is the open hand of God satisfying that need in that moment. And to him be the praise for that, and to him be the glory for that. He provides. Not only does he help the weak and provide for all, look at the next thing the Lord does. He answers prayer. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. David says the Lord is near to those who call on him, to those who call on him in truth. The same God who is the eternal King of the universe, the same one who rules and reigns with perfect wisdom, the same one who is known as David says there earlier, his greatness is unsearchable. This same God is the one who will hear the prayers of his people and respond to them. That's fascinating, isn't it? That should blow our minds to think that this unsearchably great King of the universe that reigns forever and ever also cares for our daily needs and desires to hear our prayers. The same God who is King invites us to call on him through prayer. Notice he qualifies this, doesn't he? He talks about how those who call on him in truth, those who cry out to him with a sense of integrity and sincere motive, God will hear their prayers and respond accordingly. He doesn't always give us what we ask for, does he? But he will often respond and give us what we need in those moments. He hears those prayers. And what an encouragement, brothers and sisters, this is to pray. It's an encouragement for us to pray to the Lord. So if you are walking with God, as verses 18 and 19 talk about, if you are fearing him, submitting to his ways, then the call of Scripture is to be bold in your praying. To be bold in your praying. Pray sincerely, pray dependently, pray humbly, and trust that God hears your prayers and he will act according to his own grace and wisdom for your good. It is an invitation to pray to the King of the universe. He answers prayer. This is part of his satisfying faithfulness, that he is faithful to hear the cries of his people and faithful to respond to us in prayer. And then number four, we see another aspect of this satisfying faithfulness is that he preserves his people. See that in verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. David concludes this psalm here with a simple but sobering contrast. He preserves, we're told, all who love him. Those who love God, fear God, worship God, follow him. Those who have embraced him by faith, those who are trusting him, walking with him, God will preserve you. That is a promise. If you are a Christian, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be preserved forever and ever and ever by the grace and grip of God. To him be the praise. That is what he's promised us. He will give us those things that we need, and he will preserve us all the way home. But we're told here, that's not so for the wicked. The wicked he will destroy. Right here at the end of this psalm that's filled with such wonderful praise, expressions of God's greatness and expressions of God's goodness, we have this reminder that while those who know and love God, those who delight in him will be preserved for eternity, those who reject him will be destroyed. Those who do not love him, those who do not fear him, those who do not worship him will be separated from him in judgment forever. One God will preserve, the other he will destroy. And so, friend, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love him and you walk with him, you have every reason to rejoice in all that he is, because he has promised to preserve you, faithful to the end. But friend, if you are here today and you've not trusted in Jesus, if you are not following the Lord, if you are not worshiping God, you don't fear him, you don't concern yourself with his ways, then the teaching of Scripture is that there's coming a day when you will be separated from him and destroyed. You will be judged eternally for that rebellion. Friend, the only hope that you have in this world is to see Jesus. Remember that ultimate expression of God's goodness where he sends his Son into the world to live a life that we should have lived and yet dies a sinner's death on a cross, so that all who would look to him would be forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God forever. That is your hope, friend. If you are not looking to Christ, look to him today. Look to him and trust him by faith. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, that you may find redemption and that you may be part of this great chorus of praise, that you may too enjoy the greatness and goodness of God and join in that great chorus of praise. Look to Christ. Find Him and Him alone as your all-satisfying joy and give Him the praise that He deserves. Well, David ends this psalm in verse 21 right where he began. Verse 1, he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Beginning and ending, David's at the same spot, praising God for who he is, praising God for his greatness. It's a resolve here in verse 21, yet again, to praise the Lord. But he doesn't end only with this personal resolve to speak the praise of God, does he? He also ends it with an invitation for others to join him. Look at what he says. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Yes, it's a personal resolve, but also an invitation for us to know him and to enjoy him and to praise him forever and ever. You know, I think about those football stadiums, people funneling into them week after week throughout this season, but there's going to come a time, December, January, when all of that excitement, all that hype will come to an end and give over to yet another season of something else. I want us to be reminded today that we serve a God whose hype will never end. The excitement of all that He is and all that He does will never come to an end. He is always faithful. He is always on His game, and we are invited by His grace to every single day and into eternity to join with throngs of people to passionately express our devotion to this great eternal King because He is worthy. And as David says, He is great, unsearchably great, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder and this encouragement to praise you this morning. Thank you for this psalm and for its invitation to see you rightly, to see you in expressions of greatness, expressions of goodness, how you're faithful, how you are King over all. Father, would you just embed in our own hearts these truths today. Lord, just help Psalm 145 resonate in our minds and in our hearts, not only today, but throughout this week and in the weeks to come, that we may be committed to your praise and your praise alone. Father, it may be that there are some here today that have been struggling with a sense of awe. Maybe life has just hit them in a way where they've struggled praising you for all that you are worthy of. Father, would you encourage them this morning? Would you let Psalm 145 just be a medicine for their soul, that they would be reminded of your unsearchable greatness and your worthiness, that they would be drawn in by your Spirit to see you rightly for who you are and give you praise all their days. Father, for those who are walking in joy with you, Lord, would you just help this psalm to be a further boost of encouragement to them and reminder of all that you are. Father, we are your people saved by your grace. Lord, there's so much in this world that can distract us. Would you help us to stay grounded in truth this morning? Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for David's experience. Thank you for his inspired expression of praise. Father, would you help us to be a praiseworthy people, that you would receive glory and honor and praise all the days of our life and well into eternity. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.